One of my favorite plays is a play called You Can't Take It With You by George S. Kaufman. Some of you may have even seen the movie that was made years ago, but that's not the first time I've seen that phrase or heard it. I was in a New York hotel one time in the bathroom, and over the towel rack there was a sign that said, You Can't Take It With You. And, in this play, it's a comedy, but it's about a very eccentric family. And the leading character in this comedy is Grandpa Vanderhoof. And he operates his household on the premise that to enjoy life, one must have fun and do what you like to do best without harming anyone and rely upon the Lord to provide. Well, wealth, generosity, money, and abundant sharing. The combination of these concepts is at the very heart of Christ's teaching. St. Francis of Assisi wrote, "For it is in giving that we receive, it is in forgiving that we are forgiven, and it is in dying that we are born again to eternal life." There's nothing wrong in giving. You know, some people are just skin flinches when it comes to giving. I always remember reading what Norman Vincent Peale wrote years ago when he started out in the ministry, and his wife Ruth were called to the Marble Collegiate Church in New York City. And he said he and Ruth made a covenant with the Lord that regardless of how tough things would get, they would never forsake tithing. Now, you're talking about the heart of the Great Depression, when trying to find a penny was difficult to do. But years later, when Peale wrote this, he says, "Ruth and I have never regretted giving our offering to the Lord. God has blessed us so much and immensely over the years." And I believe that's very true, because I think when you give to the Lord, the Lord's given to you. Why shouldn't you give back to Him? So that is it's a two-way street there. But you know, many of the wealthiest people do leave legacies and philanthropic endowments by bequeathing their huge financial resources to the poor of the world. Now, there's two pronunciations on this name, but Carnegie, he was from Scotland. He probably has endowed more libraries and various other worthwhile projects over 150 years than possibly anyone. He was so wealthy, if he'd have fallen off his billfold, he would have broken both legs. And then... John D. Rockefeller, Sr. He was in his younger days, he was known for his cutthroat business practices. He was ruthless in railroads and whatever. But Mr. Rockefeller got sick, and he was on the verge of dying, and he sent for his minister. The Rockefellers are all good, devout Baptists. And he sent for his minister, who was at the Park Avenue Baptist Church in New York City. And the minister prayed with him, shared scripture, and prayed for his healing. And guess what? God healed Mr. Rockefeller. It changed his life completely. There are endowments all over the world, regardless whether it's in the United States or third world countries or in Europe, that the Rockefellers have paid for medical and educational, whatever needs, and that it has been an untold blessing on millions and millions of people. I'll tell you something, if you've never been there, you should visit Williamsburg, Virginia. If it hadn't been for John D. Rockefeller Jr., they endowed restoration of Williamsburg to look like it's still in the 18th century, restored everything there. So the family really has lived off the blessings of John D. Rockefeller Sr. in the sense that they learned a lesson and they've never quit giving through the years. So we should take that in mind. But most of us think that giving only applies to the wealthy, and we miss the fact of our inclusion too. No one is immune to that. The big question for this wealthy young man here in the scripture that I read was about gaining eternal life. Well, Christ poked a hole in the flattering and compliment department when the young man called him good. Christ said, in other words, don't flatter man, don't focus on humans. Focus on God, for he alone is good. Flattery did not impress Christ at all. Incidentally, such a question about eternal life was a rarity in first century Jewish society because most Jews believed in a corporate salvation, that it applied to the entire nation rather than personal redemption. In fact, only the Pharisees actually believed in a resurrection. The Sadducees did not. Well, after the young man had affirmed that he kept the Ten Commandments all his life, then declared himself a respectable and decent person. Wow. Have you ever known people in church sometime where they tell about what they did for somebody? Well, there's nothing wrong with that in a testimonial sort of way. And I've told you about a church I was in Miami where the Sunday school teacher would ask this one lady to stand up and say, Lee, what wonderful things have you done this week? And she'd get up and start bragging about everything that she did. Now, that reminds me of the scripture where Jesus said they're trumpeting their own glory and they've already gotten their reward. If you're going to do something, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. And, I mean, there's nothing wrong with sharing your good works with others. And good works are very important in the Christian life. In the Presbyterian Church, we call it sanctification because after our salvation experience, we have what we call sanctification, which is a reflection of God's grace upon our lives. So it's biblical, but, you know, some people get carried away. They want others to know. I think it's low self-esteem, but that's an amateur diagnosis. I'm not a psychiatrist. But you just think about that. And this young man was trying to dally around what his virtues were to Christ, and it didn't hold water with the Lord. But he had obeyed the basic Jewish moral laws, lived an honorable and upright life, plus avoiding hurting people. Christ asked for positive proof in action. The young man was to give all his possessions away. He had never done anything bad, but neither had he done anything good for people to improve their lives. Christ simply tested this young man to see if he loved his riches more than God. Christ said, "Where your treasure is, there will be your heart." Sadly, the young man's heart was centered upon his treasures. Christ reached out to all people, whether it was lepers, widows, the sick, or whomever. Christ did that. But the young man was not ready to relinquish his material wealth. You know, that is more common than you think. How many people jumped off skyscrapers when the stock market crashed in 1929? How many people stayed in their homes over on the coast during the hurricane? Because I heard people being interviewed and said, oh, I don't want to lose this. I don't want to lose that. Well, as I heard the mayor of Tampa say, I believe it was her, says, it's better to lose your possessions than your life, because your life cannot be replaced, but your possessions can. So if you're so wrapped up in what you have, and I know today we're wrapped up in a lot of things, cell phones, whatever it may be, but it can be replaced, not your life. So this young man was thinking about what he owned, and he just could not imagine his life without that. And he just, you know, poor is a symbolic word that represents people who need or lack something. I always remember, and I hadn't seen this episode in years, but I always remember an episode of the sitcom Gilligan's Island, and Mrs. Thurston Howell the Third Lovey was her name, and she said, being poor wouldn't be so bad if it wasn't for the poverty. And that's very true in a lot of ways like that. But returning to the story, the young man's face dropped in sadness, and he went away depressed. Well, you know, why was he so disappointed at what Christ had said? Well, he didn't want to live up to those expectations. Why don't people want to evacuate when their lives are in danger? Worldly riches usually are the reason, and it ends up killing them. You know, it says a lot about people who will gladly sacrifice some of their own wealth, income, to help somebody else out. It's very generous of them. But earthly thoughts and greed in people occur when they read things in the Bible that are disliked or repulsive to their thinking. They nitpick and they pinpoint scripture that they like. The justification about personal sensitive subjects mentioned in the Bible may get swept aside with the excuse that perhaps it wasn't intended to be there in the first place. Well, that's twisting scripture to our personal satisfaction by attempting to skirt around an issue to ease their conscience. Some people will simply discard it completely and strive to survive by writing their own Bible in an allegorical sense of the word. And so what happens is, why is it difficult for people, particularly affluent people, to become Christians? There are several reasons which may create stumbling blocks in fulfilling that purpose. It's easy to fall in love with materialism. And everybody has their own material weakness. It doesn't matter who is in this sanctuary. We all have our likes and dislikes. I think my weakness, books, you know. If you ever hear that I died, it's probably I got killed by an avalanche of books, you know. But, you know, there are stumbling blocks for all of us, and it's easy to fall in love with materialism. Money, wealth, and power are very seductive with their alluring charms. People become addicted to money and possessions, plus, like most addictions, people initially don't realize that they're hooked. Wealth creates a false sense of security, which makes people think they are protected from the disasters of life. And money more often makes folks selfish. Now, having wealth isn't a sin. Now, I'm going to shock all you, and I'm going to tell you one of the books, two books I've been reading. No, I'm not a Bolshevik, but I've been reading Karl Marx's Communist Manifesto and Mao Zedong's Little Red Book. Well, I'm going to tell you something. There's truth in there, but it's kind of perverted, may I say? Of course, there's abuses in the industrial world, but at the same time, there's also hope if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's what Marx and Mao forgot to write in the book. Of course, Marx wrote that religion is the opiate of the people. But at the same time, we have to take into consideration, do we really live out what the Bible says about the Christian life, what our Lord wanted us to do? A lot of times, and many times, and most of the time, we fall short of that because we just don't get motivated or enthusiastic enough to do it. I always think I'm using Norman Vincent Peale again. He had a book called Enthusiasm Makes a Difference, and enthusiasm does. Have you ever seen people working and they loved what they did? They're probably the best workers any company could have. But have you ever seen a slackard or a lackard or whatever you want to call it? They're not much count, are they? They're just there warming a chair, and that's about it. So, you know, there's and somebody says it takes everyone to make the world go around. Well, I don't know if I agree with that or not. But you just think about it. How many people could make a better life, not just for themselves, but for other people? Now, I'm not in a utopian dream trying to say that if we do good works, that's going to make the world perfect. We know that's not going to happen. It's far from it. And only God can make things better. But we have to keep in mind that we should do our part to make things better. And I'm not saying that, you know, Robin said that the election, what's the name of the one?
Supervisor.
So it's a vote. I believe in it. I'm a good American. I believe in it. But legislatures, politicians are not going to make our world much better. It takes the Lord Jesus Christ to do that. Remember that. There's nothing that can happen unless God is going to involved in it. And we've got to include that in our lives. If not, it's all going to be like a house of cards and fall down. So, you know, it's whether, you know, your materialism, and this is what happened to the rich young man, whether it has you in the palm of its hands or you have it in the palm of your hands. Hopefully it's the latter, not the former. For people today, if they do not have the latest gadgets or the newest products on the market, it's felt that their lives are shortchanged and insignificant and keeping up with the Smiths or Jones down the street. Okay, it's nice to have a Maserati or a Jaguar, as the British say, Jaguar. I saw one today as I was driving. But you know what? If a hurricane hits the garage and knocks it down, you're not going to have a Jag or a Maserati or a Lamborghini. It's going to be a pile of rubble, and it's going to be heading to the junkyard. So if we focus our success and happiness upon those things like that, we're really missing the boat. For the young man, the possibility of earning eternal life through good deeds was his foundation platform. However, Christ said, with human beings, eternal life is impossible, but not with God. Salvation is a grace gift from God. People can be reconciled to God by his grace and not through anything that they've done. Sometimes we misinterpret these words. With God, all things are possible, and make it into a positive pep pill. With God, all things are possible, and I believe that. But these words from Christ aren't simply happy pills, as much as people like to think so. The young man's mentality survives today in saying that it can be done with no problem, and all will be fine. Just think about that. Just think about that. It must be remembered that the theology of grace was a completely new concept in the first century as introduced by the Lord. God can reconcile the rich, the poor, the good, and bad people because he loves them. We don't need the Communist Manifesto. We already have it found in Jesus Christ. Think about that. Think about that. And I always tell people, they always talk about the rioting and racism and all that and how we need to elect this and that. Well, 1 John, I believe it's 1 John 5:7, maybe it's 1:7, says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. Now, that to me, that takes care of a lot of stuff. And turn it over to God and let God handle it. God may want to use us to alleviate some of the misery, but if we focus on human beings to solve our problems, then we're climbing up the wrong tree, because it's not going to happen all the time. All things are possible with God, but he does the initiating, not us. We would all like to be successful and satisfied as people, wouldn't we? It's one of the dreams in which our society pushes upon us. But when we listen to the Lord, success and fulfillment often do not really come the way that it is expected. Ever prayed something to the Lord that you really wanted something? You could taste it like a porterhouse steak. God answers prayers, all of them. But perhaps the prayer that you receive from God that be answered may be a little different than what you really wanted. And guess what? It's a lot better than what you asked for. You know the old saying, when one door closes, another one opens? I believe that. God may close a door and doesn't want you to go through it. Now, here's a warning. Don't try to pry that door open once it's closed, because if you open it up, you will regret it. All the demons will come out and pounce upon you. Let God do the opening. Allow God to let you. You know, when you, God is, has taken, it's kind of like a twist or a tornado. I'll use that as a meteorological illustration. It's kind of like you're caught up in a tornado and you're going through whatever it is and you don't even know it. You walk through those doors so easily, it's like a hot knife through butter. It really is. But when you try so hard, you should realize, and it's not working, you should say, I better back off because I am trying too hard at this. Allow God to do that. Allow God to walk you through. I'm sure each of us have something that we would like to have accomplished in our lives. But maybe you're frustrated that it's not happening right now. Because we want most things to happen yesterday when we ask God for them today. We live in such a microwave society that we have to punch a button in 30 seconds, the food's heated up. Well, that's the way it is about prayer. We expect our prayers to be microwavable and we can have immediate results. It doesn't necessarily take, but sometimes it may take years for something to come in. But the scripture says, they that wait upon the Lord. And remember that out of the book of Isaiah. So waiting is a part of it. Now, you're talking about patience. You say, does Anthony have patience? Yes, I do. But once I'm over what has happened, I have to relearn the whole process over again and again. And I said, I prayed to God. I said, God, I tell you what, I'd like to have permanent patience. But I think that's a testing for me to see if I can really hold out. See if I really have my faith and trust in God. So we need to listen to what God is telling us. We need to read the Bible and we need to pray and allow those things working. As I'll use a food illustration, it's like preparing a cake or something. You have the ingredients, you stir it up, you mix it. But guess what? You don't eat it upon mixing all that stuff up. You just have nothing but goo. And that's all you would have. You have to put it in the oven and let it bake. And guess what? Hopefully, if it didn't fall or drop, you'll have a nice cake waiting on you out of the oven, unless you go to Publix and buy one of their cakes. So, you know, expediting things on our own may end up as a disaster. But waiting upon the Lord to do it may be a thing that you were not expecting. And as I said earlier, a lot of things that we pray for and we tap our toes and we want to say, hurry up, God, I don't have all the time in the world. Yes, you do. Just think about the blessings God could give you and could have given you if you had waited upon Him. I've told this story to people when I was in seminary. Again, I could taste it like a porterhouse steak. I wanted a church in Gwinnett County, Georgia. Oh, I would have crawled on my knees across I-75 to gotten to Gwinnett County, Georgia. Well, I had some friends there for one thing. That was probably the motivation. Oh, and I went down there and tried out two different churches, and I really didn't care for them. Well, I ended up going to Florida instead, which I'm glad I did. But the thing about it, it was a few years ago, about 10 years ago, I got a call from a church in Gwinnett County, Georgia. Didn't want to go. That motivation was gone. Isn't it amazing how over a period of time what you really wanted wasn't what you wanted in the first place? That happens to all of us, isn't it? It does happen to all of us. But in God's view, it is a whole lot better to be a success that looks like a failure than a failure which appears as a success. You ever feel like you're at the end of your rope? Well, I've been there. I've done that. And I said, God, am I at the end of my rope? God throws me a few more yards of rope. That's the way it is. Sometimes you have to start over. But starting over with the Lord in charge is a lot better than making it on your own. So God always looks out for his people. Only thing we have to do is to be obedient to what he wants us to do. And so when it comes down to it, anything that we have, anything we hold, whatever it is, it can be money, family, whatever. When you go to heaven, you can't take it with you. I know this may sound strange, but every funeral I've done, and I usually ride in the hearse with the funeral director, and the casket's usually in there with me. And I was thinking, I have never gone to a cemetery where the corpse had a billfold in his pocket or her pocket or carried a purse. Why? We don't need it where we're going. And think about that. We need to prioritize the major instead of the minor. And again, I say, you can't take it with you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you give us inspiration and guidance. Watch over us, O Lord, and may we look at what our potential is only through your eyes. Guide and lead each of us, whether we're young or middle-aged or mature, that we know that you are still leading us and guiding us. Sometimes we may be a little too know-it-all, but we'll know that you will put us in our proper perspective. Guide and lead each of us. Through the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.